Can turn in your pew Bible this morning with me to Psalm 40, verse 1 through 3. This is a psalm of David. And David has an experience with God that changes his life. David, you know, as a young boy, he experienced God probably when he's maybe 14 or 16 years old when he fought Goliath and he rose to the position of king of Israel and he built a temple and so on and so on. But his faith is renewed here. And it's part of his journey through his faith walk, but God, you can see in the scripture today that God appears to him. He's exuberant and he's joyful. It's rekindled his faith. And so we begin a new series today, and I want to discuss with you the three core values of our congregation. And you'll get to see them on our logo. You noticed, how many of you noticed our new logo in the past a month or so? Did anybody catch that? Front of the bulletin? Yeah, very good. So we have the RCA logo that's been there for over 15 years, and so we decided to step out with a logo of our own. And in that logo, we wanted to, what do we stand for as a church? Who are we? And so we prayed about this for a while, and we thought about this, and what are three words that would describe us well? And so those are our values. And so the first one is worship. We worship well. Our Sunday mornings when we gather to worship, I think that we are this is one of our core areas, probably the most important area for our church. And so we're going to study worship this morning. And then the next 2 weeks, we're going to look at relationships. One of the things that I've often heard, especially when people visit this congregation, is how friendly people are and how welcoming you are. And that when they come here, they don't feel judged. People come up and they talk and they share and everybody feels the same. And that's just a relationship that people come for to have in a congregation. And then, of course, we have reach. That's to invite others to church, to reach out to those who are maybe in need or maybe a need to hear the good news of Jesus. Maybe they're looking for a church home or maybe they're your neighbor and they've never gone to church before and now they're showing up here and stuff like that. Now, we've done well in that as well at the past 5 or 6 years. And so the three core values of worship, relationship, and reach. And we're going to study each one here the next 3 Sundays. And so let's begin with worship this morning. So let's turn to Scripture, and we're going to see how David worshiped when he encountered God again many times within his life. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire, and he set my feet on a rock. And he gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. The reading of the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we gather here in your name this morning, may you bring these words to life. Lord, may this message be your message and not my own. And I pray that you fill me with that same spirit that covered over this earth, Lord, that has worked in people's lives. And I pray that that same spirit will fill those that have gathered here in this congregation this morning. Lord, may you move about them and may you teach them a new way and may you also challenge them in their faith journey. And Jesus, I pray these things. Amen. Question for you this morning. How many of you have ever been to Yellowstone and seen Old Faithful, the geyser? Anybody seen that? Old Faithful is the most visited of all of the geysers for a simple reason. It's faithful, right? Every 80 or so minutes, it goes off. Now, there are a lot of other geysers around there that you can see, and if you're lucky, maybe you'll see another one shoot off or whatever, but they're always kind of a little bit off. Well, in 2012, Dory and I and the boys, we went there to see Old Faithful. And as you normally would get to a place, we had 78 minutes to spare before it went off again. And so you have a little bit of time. That's usually how it works, right? So you show up and you get there and, oh, yeah, we got to wait a while because it just went off. And so, but we waited. And we visited different areas and we walked around the park. And they built this boardwalk around there now and you can walk to these different sites on the boardwalk. And around Old Faithful, there's benches there. a bigger area, a bigger, wider boardwalk that people can stand, they can sit, and they can get ready to witness this great spectacle. And as the time for the eruption got closer, more and more people began to gather, and kind of a crowd formed around Old Faithful. No doubt about it, Old Faithful was the center of attention at that moment. Many had their cameras and their phones were out waiting to catch a picture of this. First, there was a little bit of sputtering that went on, and people would get said, "Oh, there it goes." But then it kind of mellowed out again for a little bit. And then a moment later, it came sputtering again, and it turned into this fountain with hot water that must have shot 80 to 100 feet in the air, and water went everywhere. And everyone's looking up, and their jaws are dropping, and their eyes are just popping wide open as they see this spectacle, some for the first time. The sense of wonder filled everyone. The crowd was spellbound. They were awe-filled. They had witnessed something powerful, something from beyond themselves. And if you were to sit and listen, you could hear a father say, "Did you see that? Wasn't it amazing?" Another boy shouted, "Hey, Grandpa, did you see that?" And you hear another person say, "Can we see it again?" And with a sense of reverence, people returned to their cars or to the gift shop, or they ventured out into other areas of the park to see what was going on that day. You see, the same dynamic occurs when we come to worship God. How about if I say this? Or should happen when we come to worship God. We ought to witness the spectacular hand of God in worship. We are supposed to witness something beyond ourselves, a great working of the Holy Spirit. And you might have noticed when we read this morning, that's exactly what David experienced in his life. We are to be in awe. We are to be spellbound, memorized by the life-giving, life-flowing power of God in our lives. And we should be so motivated to tell others about what we experience as we gather for worship here in this place. Think about Old Faithful for a moment. As tourists gather in Yellowstone to see this spectacle, our worship of God should do for those what the same thing with those who gather in that area of Yellowstone, that just awe-inspiring moment. Our worship to God in this place should do the same thing in your hearts, in your minds, in your souls. The presence of the Holy One. Worship is a celebration. A celebration to be experienced and to be shared with others. Do you know worship draws people to Christ? Worship challenges. Worship encourages us in our faith walk and our journeys through life. And worship even calls out our sinful ways. We become aware of those things in our life, and there's things that we know that we need to change or work on in our lives. All good things. Worship is the number one core value here at First Reformed Church of Inwood. Let me just share a few things with you. Look at what worship has done here in the past within this congregation. In this tenor since I've been pastor here, by the way, for a little over 8.5 years already I've been with you. Doesn't seem that way, but maybe some of you think it's, boy, it seems like it's been an eternity. I don't know. But it doesn't seem that way. But anyway, let me just share a few numbers with you that have been exciting. This past week, I keep records of things that go on within our congregation. As a pastor, I'm required to do that. Baptisms and professions of faith and weddings and funerals and those types of things. And we do that here at the church as well. But let me just share with you a few numbers that might blow you away. Since I've been here, children born into this congregation that I've got to baptize, that does not include those families that have moved in with children that have already been baptized. I've done 84 infant baptisms within my 8.5 years. Would have never guessed that. 84 children born into this congregation in 8.5 years. New members that have joined our congregation, either by profession of faith or that have transferred in from another congregation or weren't going to church at all, that are now members within this church. The day I started here, we had 113 members. And I buried quite a few of them the first year or two. Since that time, we've added 134 members to that roster. A little over 200 now is where we sit. That's what God's been doing in our congregation. How many weddings do you think we might have had in that time period? Now, I've done quite a few weddings for people outside of this congregation with ties to our church. Grandpa and grandma maybe go here, and I take care of their grandkids, whatever. But people that actually go to church here, I've done 28 weddings in that time frame here, part of this congregation. And here might be a hard thing, but a statistic that I find great joy in. I've been privileged to walk with 22 families that have lost loved ones in this congregation over the last 8.5 years. Members of our church that have passed away and have gone on to be with the Lord. You see, God has been up to something. And so when we join together for worship, God does great things in people's lives. We should be in awe of what God does here at First Reformed Inwood. You know, David wrote this psalm, Psalm 40, verse 3, and I'll put it on the screen for you here this morning. He said, he put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. And then he goes on to this, when people see me worship, this is what he says in response, many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. When people see how David worshiped, he pulled people in. People believed that God was real. They seen how David trusted him. They seen how David prayed to him. They seen how David sung to him in his worship. And many were moved and gave their life to the Lord, to God the Father. There are two profound elements in worship. And they're on the bottom of your screen and we gather. There's celebration and there's proclamation that always happen. So let's kind of look at those just a little bit this morning. The first one is celebration, or the vertical dimension. Vertical meaning up towards God. We celebrate God the Father when we gather here to worship in His name. David had that experience with the Lord like I talked to you about. God had rescued him. God had refreshed his soul, his spirit that was dry and maybe stagnant and so on in his life. In some spectacular way, God did that. He was changed, and he couldn't be silent about it. He had to tell somebody, and so he begins by singing praise to God the Father in heaven. David was exuberant in song and praise. He's excited. He couldn't contain his joy, his happiness, his relief. He had to shout and he had to sing. Think about your singing for a moment. How many of you, if you were to maybe look at yourself and you look at your faith walk and the way you worship, how is your singing? Now, I'm not asking you how good you sing, because I'm a terrible singer. Right? It's a joyful noise that God talks about, and it's off key and so on and so on. And so sometimes my boys laugh when I try to sing a song with them on the radio. It's way off key and way off bass. But that's not the point. It's about our worship to God. How are you feeling inside when you gather in the presence of God to worship Him? In David's life, there was a freshness, a newness with his experience with God, and he wanted to share it. You know, when you look at the Psalms, it's mentioned 68 times in there that somebody lifted their voice in praise to God through song. Think about Old Faithful again in your mind. You see, people want to stay there. It never grows old. They want to witness that spectacle when it comes up out of the ground every 80 minutes. They want to see it. They want to be a part of it. Each time one is amazed. Each person wants to see it again and again and again. And it's the same thing that our worship should be when we gather from Sunday to Sunday to Sunday. You should want to worship and sing God's praises again and again and again in your life. David knew the source of his good fortune was none other than God himself in your life. Our worship should mirror that in our own lives. The second part is proclamation. The horizontal dimension. This is talking of proclaiming, proclamation, of going out and living your life in the community that God has planted you in and working in that area of your life. So just as there's a vertical dimension, what to talk about here in celebration to God, there's also that horizontal dimension where we proclaim the goodness of our God. Worship changes your life. In Psalm 40, verse 3, if you have your Bible open, the end of that verse, when I said this is his reaction, as he worships, people will see that. It says this, and I'm going to do a little paraphrasing here. So David says, many will see, that is, they'll know God's presence, and fear, or meaning they'll revere the Lord, or they'll be awed by him in their life, and they'll put their trust or find security in him for the things that are going on in your day-to-day life. Whether they're good or bad, you find security in God or in the Lord. That's what David says. That's what worship brings him. And as David praised God, many saw it. Many witnessed it. Many experienced it. And in turn, the same security that David found in God, they too would find that security, and they joined David in worship. They were lured in by David's worship. David's joy was kind of spewing out over the people that he lived with. They could see that there was something different about him in his life. We don't worship just as a church, because worship ought to be a constant attitude, a constant activity in your daily lives. It doesn't end here when you go home here at 10:30 today. It follows through your week. But there is something special when we gather to corporately worship God on a Sunday within our communities. And when the church gathers to worship, it also gathers to witness. Those two go together, always. Worship and witness work together. Now, if you're not witnessing, and I'll get into what that might look like in your life in a little bit, you're probably not worshiping then. A good question to ask yourself in your faith walk. If you're not witnessing, maybe you're not worshiping like you should be, like David was, and many others in Scripture that worship God or worship Jesus. Here are some things to think about in your witness. When people far from God hear those people close to God giving their heartfelt praise to God, when they see that heartfelt worship, they are intrigued. How do you walk through this valley when you just lost your loved one? When your husband just died, how do you do it? People on the outside wonder what is going on in that person's life that they can carry on from day to day and whatever. Doesn't mean it's easy, but people are intrigued what's going on in that person's life. They begin to question what is special about them. And it's God. It's God's grace that's working in people's lives for those types of things. See, when people truly experience God in worship, they are changed. There's something different about how they live their life, the way they carry about the things that they do in their life, the way they act, the way they talk, the way they visit with people. It's like wanting to see old faithful. There's a mystery. There's a wonder. There's a marvel about Old Faithful. We ask questions about those types of things in our life. Now look at God in that perspective in our worship. There's a mystery that happens in worship, isn't there? I've had people that have walked out of this sanctuary that have shook my hand and said, that's exactly what I need to hear today. It's exactly, I can tell God is speaking to me through your message today. See, that's not me. That's all the work of God and the Holy Spirit, because that's worship. When you come here and you experience God in a different way, in a new way, in a fresh way in your life, that is worship. Sparks from our worship service. When we gather here to worship God and we come together, should ignite others' dry hearts. Maybe they even sit within this congregation. Maybe they're part of your family. Maybe they're part of your community, whatever it might be. But your faith, when you truly worship, should ignite others' dry hearts in the way that you live. Because true worship changes people's lives. And I believe that we've experienced that true worship in this congregation. If you look at the numbers I just gave you, 134 people just don't show up here because they think this is a good place to be. It's because God has changed their hearts through worship. That's what it looks like. We've entered into that place of true worship in this congregation. That's how churches grow. When they find that true worship, a spark begins to grow and a fire begins to rise within the congregation through the work of the Holy Spirit. And when we truly worship God, there are two byproducts of worship. Now, we know that a byproduct, right, it's something that is left over or something that produced as a result of something that's happened, right? You know, you think about we got a lot of farmers in this congregation. You think about the ethanol industry, and we get byproducts from ethanol, and we process corn, right? We get ethanol, and distillers and all that kind of thing, and that's byproducts. Well, there's a byproduct when you come to worship God. And there's two of them I want to share with you this morning. And so throughout the Bible, there's this close, vibrant relationship between worship and witness, which I shared with you earlier. It's reflected in two ways. The byproducts are, people far from God are drawn to Christ through worship. And people close to God are compelled to share Christ through worship as well. Do you see that? The two byproducts of true worship. And so first, spiritually lost people are drawn to Christ through worship. That's one of the byproducts. Spiritually lost people are drawn into worship. As you ignite those fires out there, as you live your life, as you talk about what God's doing in your life, and maybe you go home and you talk about what the sermon was like with your friends or at coffee or whatever it might be. You know, like, oh, that might have been a decent message today. Or thought, well, Rob maybe fell a little short today. Or, well, Rob really hit the nail on the head today. And you talk about those things in your life. What God's doing for you personally, where He's challenged you, where He's called you to, how He's called you to move in your life. Worship attracts. Like a magnet, people get drawn into Jesus Christ when we truly worship God. Let me give you a few other examples of that through Scripture. John 12, verse 32. I don't have that on the screen for you today, but if you remember that, John 12, verse 32. Jesus stated this, "As for me," He speaks here to His disciples and the people, "if I am lifted up from the earth," He's talking about His resurrection to heaven here, "to go to the Father, I will draw all people to myself," is what He says. I will draw people to myself through the work of the Holy Spirit when you gather in my name and you worship. I will bring people in. While those words predict His death, it still communicates volumes to us in our worship. It still goes on today. That is the living Word of God right there that you see. The Bible is not dead. It is totally alive. When Jesus is lifted up, in praise and worship. Notice we start out singing this morning. There's a reason why we designed the worship service. It's to prepare your heart to meet God, and we crack the Bible open. Your heart is preparing through song to meet God, and hopefully something will be changed in your life as you gather in His name. And lost people are attracted to that. When you get home today, ask yourself these questions. Did this message challenge me? Has it done something in my life that I want to do something different in the way that I live? God maybe moves you today in some way or some form that maybe you've never been moved before. And when that happens, others take notice. Others see. The unbeliever wants what the believer has. I've seen that happen again and again and again. When you start to talk about worship, others want in. That's what it's about. Now, if you go home today and you follow up in the crowd and you say, you know, Rob's message kind of sucked today. Wasn't that good? What will that do to unbelievers? Now, I'm not talking about praise to me, but I'm talking about praise to God the Father. And the way that you worship matters in the way that you respond in your life. People see that. People hear that. It's never about me as the preacher. It's always about God the Father. Let me share a quote with you from William Booth. William Booth was the founder of the Salvation Army. How many of you heard of the Salvation Army before? Ministry, we got a big Salvation Army right in Sioux Falls. And he said this about churches that are on fire with the Holy Spirit, where God is alive and they're truly worshiping. He said this: if a church was on fire for God, people for miles would come to watch it burn. Makes sense, doesn't it? He got it. That's what we need to understand in our own lives when we truly gather to worship. If a church was on fire for God, people for miles would come to watch it burn. They want to be a part of it. Something's going on. This is what's going on in David's life. They want to be a part of it. The church, the Bible, teaches over and over again that God would draw seekers to Himself through authentic worship by others. Did you know that more people are won to Christ by feeling God's presence than by all our types of theological debates and studies and words, whatever it might be? People are moved when they gather in God's name and something great happens. More people are brought to salvation through that than any other way. And they see God work in their own lives, in the lives of others. Think with me a moment when churches had revivals. How many of you ever got to see Billy Graham preach? Maybe you've seen him on TV, or maybe you went to see him in person. I know he was in Sioux Falls a few times over throughout his life, and he preached, and they had those great revivals. And there are many other revivals that happened throughout the United States and in England, especially in the late 1800s and through the mid to 1900s and so on. There are a lot of revivals that went on. People were drawn to them. There are great times of singing and testimony, and great preachers that preach the word of God and so on. People were drawn to those types of events because people were authentic in their worship. They were looking for something, and the power of the Holy Spirit would show up and change people's lives. Think about those for a moment. What happened? You know, time and time again, lost and depraved people would come to the altar and they give their life to Christ. And there'd be great, remarkable things. When Billy Graham would preach, they'd always have the song at the end. Who remembers the song that they'd sing at the close when people would come forth? Anybody got that song? Just As I Am. Exactly. And we sung that song in this congregation. I'm sure others of you have sung that song in your congregation as well. Just as I am. And you'd watch people come up out of their chairs and they'd go to the front of church and they'd give their life to Christ. That's worship. That's the power of God as well. You see, we need churches that are on fire today. That's what we need. You know, people say, well, we need revival again. We need revival again. This is what we truly need. What we need is we need the power of true worship in our churches that draws people in. You know, when somebody comes to God and they don't have it all figured out, and neither do we, but when people come into church and maybe they've been away from church for a long, long time, maybe they've never been in church, they might not understand the meaning of what song we're singing or maybe the scripture that we read that morning, but they know joy and they feel the power of the Spirit when it's moving. They see that. They know when people's lives are impacted. They can see when lives are changed. And when they do, they want what those people have. That's worship. Now, let me challenge you with this morning. Wouldn't the opposite be equally as true? What happens when somebody that's far from God, or maybe they're dry in their spiritual life, and they come to church, and they see boredom on the worshiper's face, when they see people falling asleep in the pew, and the singing is dismal, and things aren't very alive, what does that say to people when they gather? Not much, does it? What if they saw scowls and they saw people yawn? Would they be attracted to Jesus Christ? Probably not. Parents, what are your children learning from your demeanor as you worship on Sundays? Do they see the same excitement as when you go to a football game? As when you come to church? I got a few questions for you this morning that will challenge us to think about worship in a different way. Here's a good one. Do they see you prepare for worship as you do for a vacation? How many of you are excited to pack your bags and go somewhere on vacation? Maybe you get to go south and maybe you get to go travel the United States, wherever it is. You get excited to be on vacation. You pack your bags. You can't wait to go. You see, worship should be no different in your life. If you're truly worshiping God, you should be excited to go. People see that. Do they see you hungry to arrive? Do they see you seeking the face of God when you gather here in church? And here's why. Children, non-believers, those far from God, they are watching you and I. They are watching. So what are your actions telling people about worship? Through worship, lost people are drawn to Christ. And at the same time, you and I, believers in Jesus Christ, we feel this tug, this urge, this compelling force of God to tell others about Him, don't we? You and I want to share it. You want your children to be saved. You want your family to be saved. You want your friends to be saved. You want them to know who Jesus Christ is. And so what can you do? You can do what people do at Yellowstone. They gather there 78 minutes before it's going to go off, and they get the front row, right, for church. So what if you gathered here at 9 o'clock and you're in the front row for church on Sunday morning? What would that say to people's lives? When they come in here to worship God, they would think, what is going on here? Why does everybody sit in the front of church? You know, I had to do pulpit supply in a church south of here a ways back in November. I won't say what church it is because that wouldn't be fair to them. But anyway, I went to that church and they've got the same layout as what we got here in this building. And the pulpit's here, and it's a small congregation, about 50 people gathered. Guess where they filled first in the church? This is no lie. They filled the balcony first. I'm not kidding you. I couldn't believe it when I got up there. The balcony's packed, and you got the back rows of church filled. And here's 20 pews empty. And I just felt like I was all alone up there by myself. You see, what does that say about worship? How excited were they to come to church and to hear God? Now, I'm not judging them. But what does that speak to people that maybe were coming to that church for the first time? You see how your worship matters? Find a good seat at church. That's how you can do it. And then when you get here, lay aside your troubles. Think about those things in your life. Get rid of your anxieties, the things that weigh heavy on your mind, because you are in the presence of God. God has got this. You shouldn't have to fear death because you know you have eternal salvation with Him. Everything else in the world doesn't matter. If you really think about it, when we're in Christ, your fears, your cares, those things should diminish when you sit in that pew. God has it. Celebrate worship. And when you begin to do this, you will tell others about your worship through the way you live your life, the way you talk, the way you speak. And so let me lay out another challenge here for you this morning, and it's on the screen in the blue box or the little one. Are you inviting others into the presence of God? I mean, it's a simple way. Some of you have been doing very good at that. It simply means, are you inviting others to worship? Are you inviting others to church to experience what you're experiencing in your life? Here's the kicker. God doesn't want you to stay here either. You can't come live here. You gather here to worship and then you go your way again. You know, it's like Old Faithful. I can't put up a tent by Old Faithful and just live there because I'm so in awe of what goes on there with the geyser. It's like church. You can come and you gather, but then you need to go again, right? You need to tell others about your worship. That's like when you go to Old Faithful, you come home from vacation, people ask you, how was your vacation? How was Yellowstone? And you share with them the things you experienced, the things you saw, the craziness of tourists who get out in front of buffalo, and all those types of things, right? Your church and worship should be the same way. People start asking you about your worship. You can't stay live on the boardwalk. You have to go home. But once you've seen it, you want to tell others, don't you? That's what it's about. Be a worshiper, but also be a witness in your life. Worship is a core value here at our congregation. And all of God's people said,